when we turn in our Bibles tonight to Romans chapter 1, please. Romans chapter 1, reading from verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 32. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the things, but have pleasure in them that do them. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now the 16th verse, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men, by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. I feel perhaps at this time we should turn back to Psalms chapter 50 for a couple of verses. Psalms 50. Reading from verse 16. But unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? Seeing thou hatest instruction, and castest my words behind thee. When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him, and hast been partaker with adulterers. Thou gavest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things thou hast done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. But I will reprove thee, and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Now I'm going to talk with you a little while tonight about God. And I suppose the first thing that flashes into your mind when I announce my subject such as that, you say, well, what is he going to tell us about God tonight that we don't already know? What is he going to tell us about God that we haven't heard time and time and time again? Well, first of all, there are a few things that we read in the first and second chapter of Romans where we have some little prepositional phrases speaking about the things of God, and there are a few things in there that you may not know about. On the other hand, if you do know them, there may be a few things in there that you need to be reminded of. Now, I've been saved for a number of years. I don't know how far it is past 20 now, but it's been a number of years past 20, and even having been a Christian for all those years, there's still a lot of things about God that I'm ignorant of. And a lot of things about God that I'm learning day after day. So if I can still be learning things about God after 20-some years of experience with Him as a believer, I wouldn't be surprised but what some of you tonight who are in this building without Christ could learn a few things about God and profit by them. Now you notice tonight a few of the things that we read about God. Maybe I should list them for you so that if you fail to follow me through the rest of the meeting, you will know at least what I've tried to say. First of all, we read about the gospel of God, and really the gospel of Christ, but we read about the gospel being the power of God. Then we read about the wrath of God in verse 18. Then we read in verse 32 of chapter 1 about the judgment of God. Then we read also about the goodness of God over in the second chapter. Now those are a few things about God, perhaps that we could call our attention to tonight, and we would like to have you think seriously about these things. Now why does this come before me such as it has? Because of a verse over in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4 and 13 tells us that neither is there anything that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And I'll tell you the first reason that I'm speaking about God tonight, and that's because you have to do with Him. You have to do with God. You're either going to have to do with God in this life, or you're going to have to do with God in eternity, and there is absolutely no escape. Mr. Kessler has been reminding us today that for the condition that the world is in, there is absolutely no way out. And this is just as true for what I'm speaking of tonight as for what Mr. Kessler was reminding us of today. There is no way around this. Now, thank God there's a way out of this. What I'm going to try to do tonight is to tell you how there is a way out of a person's predicament and of a person's perilous condition. But there's no getting around the fact that we have to do with God. And every one of you here tonight has to do with God. You either have to do with God tonight, and you're going to do with God tonight. But if you try to hedge the issue, and if you're trying to evade the facts, it isn't going to make one bit of difference as far as God is concerned. You'll still have to do with God in eternity. If you won't do with God tonight, you'll have to do with Him someday. Now, I almost was ready to say I wouldn't mind if Mr. Khrushchev was in my audience tonight. I'd like to tell him that. And I'd like to tell some of the other men that who are great world leaders tonight. Even the statesmen of our country, every one of them has to do with God. And the Scripture says that unto Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, because He's God's Son, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. And there's coming a day when Khrushchev and Hitler and Napoleon and Lenin and all the rest of them are going to have to bow their knees to God. And they're going to have to make confession to the Lord Jesus Christ, but it will be too late for salvation. Well, now you say, I sort of wish Mr. Khrushchev was here too. Well, how about applying some of these things to ourselves? How about you tonight? You may not be a great statesman. You may not be very high up on the social ladder. But the fact is that every last one of us here tonight, even down to the youngest of the children, regardless of what our status is in this world, we have to do with God. It's with Him that we have to do. And don't forget, the story is told of a young man who was raised in a prominent home on the outskirts of London. Back in the days of the, as I call them, the horse and buggy days, coach days, I suppose I should say, he was a driver of a coach. He had a godly mother who was consistently speaking to him about his soul's salvation. But in spite of all that his mother had sought to teach him, and in spite of all that his mother had tried to bring the things of God and the issues of eternity before him, he went on in his sins without getting saved. Now, one day he said to his mother, "Mother, you have provided me with a good home, and I certainly would appreciate being able to stay here the rest of my life, except for one thing, I can't put up with this religion any longer. I cannot continue to listen to you speaking to me about my soul." Now, perhaps you mothers here could, just for a moment, say, "Well, now, what would I do?" And this is a true story. What would I do in a case like this? Would it be better for me, perhaps, to quit thinking so much to him and take advantage of whatever little opportunities might be mine and keep the boy in the home? Or go ahead and be faithful to God and keep the gospel before him and keep the truth of eternity before him and let him go where he will and trust him to God to bring him back? Well, she made the right decision. She said, I will be faithful to God. I will speak the gospel to that boy as long as God gives me breath. And it cost her her son. He left. A friend of his succeeded in getting the boy a job driving a stagecoach in the Highlands of Scotland. To make a long story short, the boy was on his first day of trial run, and as he took his seat on the place where he was to drive the cart, I don't know how to express myself because I don't know anything about stagecoaches, you see. I live in the automobile age. But as he took his seat at the reins, who do you suppose should come up and sit beside him but his employer? And he thought to himself, well now, the employer is going to see how I'm going to do on my test run. And I'm prepared to give him the very best of service. And what do you think the first thing that happened was? The employer looked the young man into the face and he says, young man, are you saved? And it was like a bolt from heaven. And he said to himself, I've come all the way from London to the Highlands of Scotland to get away from my mother. But he says, God has found me here. Couldn't get away from God. I know a fellow who lives in a little community where I used to do a little bit of work, preaching and so forth, and he became so miserable in his sins when one or two of the members of a family got saved that he decided he'd move to Kentucky and get away from God and away from the gospel. Well, I've never been in Kentucky, but I imagine that God and the gospel is in Kentucky too, and you can't get away from God regardless of where you go, even to the Highlands of Scotland. He was plagued with a thought, but I should tell you here that the young man became so convicted of his sin, and God dealt with him and brought him to the Lord Jesus Christ in a matter of only a short time, and he was soon returned to his mother. Now there's a word of encouragement for faithful testimony. She trusted that God would bring him back, and God brought him back a lot different than the way he went out. He was saved. Now what do we learn here about God tonight in this first chapter of Romans? In verse 17, we have the righteousness of God. I would like to call your attention just for a little while tonight to remind you that this is the very thing that keeps people out of heaven in their sins. There is a barrier that stands between the sinner and God that will never permit one sinner with as much as one sin upon him to ever inhabit the palaces of glory. Not one sinner will ever be in God's heaven with as much as one sin upon him. Now here we come down to basic facts. We're all sinners tonight, aren't we? Doesn't the Bible teach us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? And I perhaps would have to be as quick to confess my sin as any who are listening to me tonight. We have sinned against God, some more and some less. But that isn't the question so much. The fact is that we have sinned against God in our life, and whether we have sinned much or whether we have sinned little, we are sinners and we are not fit for God's heaven. And that isn't all. You will never get to God's heaven in your sin. There will never be one sinner in heaven with as much as one sin upon him. Now that's why the Bible tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. When God saved my soul, he forgave me all my sins. Because if he hadn't, if I still wouldn't have been fit for heaven. If God would have forgiven every sin in my life except one, I would still be on my road to hell tonight. And I would deserve it. And the same thing is true of you. Now look, dear friend, tonight, if you aren't a Christian, it isn't a question of how many sins, though we know you have many, all of us do. But the fact is this, that there is a barrier that keeps you out of God's heaven until every last one of those sins has been forgiven. Every last one of those sins has to be put away before you will ever be made fit for God's heaven. God will not permit one sin there. Now, if you want a little bit of basic proof for this, you go back in thought to the Garden of Eden. There we see man and Eve, Adam and Eve, in perfect environment, with absolutely nothing to separate between them and their God. But what was the first sin that came into the world? It wasn't murder. It wasn't going out and robbing a bank. The first sin that was ever committed by the human race was an act of disobedience. And some of you smaller ones here tonight that may think that disobedience is a small thing, you just remember what disobedience cost our first parents in the Garden of Eden. God told them not to eat of the fruit of the tree. And they listened to the voice of Satan. They disobeyed God. And as a result, by one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin. And all you have to do is look at the world situation tonight and know what that one sin has brought into the world. And it was only an act of disobedience. And then as a further proof, when God himself came into the garden in the cool of the day, Adam went and hid himself. He was cut off from God as far as fellowship was concerned. Only one sin. And Adam couldn't stand in the presence of God with as much as one sin upon him. Adam was miserable. I wish you'd get miserable tonight if you're not a Christian. That isn't a very nice thing to say, perhaps, but I do. And I wish you would get like Adam if you're not a Christian tonight, afraid of even thinking of standing in the presence of God. If you're not a Christian, you ought to be afraid because of some other things that we're going to speak about in a few minutes. Now, the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, heaven would cease to be a place of paradise. Heaven would cease to be anything better than this old, rotten, filthy world that we're living in if God permitted sin there. So thank God he doesn't. He doesn't permit any sin there. He never will. And if you want to go to heaven, dear friends, tonight, you'd better be saved and cleansed of all your sins. Now, when you're saved, you are cleansed of all your sins. This isn't something you have to do. This is something God will do for you when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you, if you're here in the attitude of thinking, well, you know, I'm not so bad. I'm here in the attitude to tell you that you are bad and you're not fit for God's heaven. And you'll never get there in your natural condition, just as you are here tonight. If you're here without Christ, you'll not get there. You just as well know it now. Because there's going to be a multitude of people who are going to be standing outside of a closed door someday. There are going to be people who thought they were all right. There are going to be people who have a very nice profession. But there are going to be people on the outside of a closed door. And they'll be nice people too. Many of them will be morally upright, just as much as you are perhaps. But that isn't the question. The people failed to get that one thing that was needful, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And if you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and the forgiveness of sins tonight through the blood, you'll never get to God's heaven. God's righteousness forbids it. You can't get past it. Now then, we have something else. We have to hurry here. Notice in verse 18 of chapter 1, he speaks about the wrath of God. These aren't very pleasant thoughts, perhaps, but they're what the Bible teaches us anyway. The wrath of God. What does he teach us in this verse about the wrath of God? It says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. That's what the Bible says. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. You know what that tells me? It tells me, dear friend, that you may love your sin, but God doesn't. You may think what you're doing is fine, and you're going to get by with it, but God hates it. That's why we read those verses in Psalms chapter 50, where the Lord reminds some people of some things that they had done, and he reminds them that just because God didn't execute judgment speedily, that the people's thinking was all wrong. But God says, I want to tell you that forget God lest I tear you in pieces. And there is such a thing as the judgment of God that's going to come against sin because of the wrath of God. God loves you, dear friend, tonight. Don't you forget it. God loves every last one of us who are in this meeting tonight. He loves you with a love that I couldn't find words to describe. But he doesn't love your sin. He hates your sin. And if you want to know how badly God hates sin, And what God's estimate of sin is, you only have to read a little bit in the book of Revelation and read about the tribulation period and see what God is going to do in a future day for this world that is reeking and rolling in its sin. And when you read the book of Revelation, you will be impressed by words like this: the day of His wrath is come. And I want to tell you, in that terrible day of tribulation that's going to come after the Christians are gone out of this world, it's going to be a day of wrath. And God is going to reveal His wrath against a world of ungodliness. And it's going to be a terrible thing. More than that, if you want to know what God thinks of sin, we would tonight just take a peek, as Luke 16 lets us have a peek, of the rich man in hell, and see there what God thinks of sin. And if you want to know more yet, just take a look at Calvary and see what the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and endured for your sin and mine upon the cross of Calvary. And that's what God thinks of sin. I want to tell you, dear friend, tonight, God can only do with one thing with sin, and that's condemn it. Sin has to be forever put away before a person can ever be in God's heaven. The wrath of God is revealed. And then because of the wrath of God, we have the judgment of God. Now notice verse 32. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do it. Now I take from that verse that there is such a thing as a person knowing about these things. And I wouldn't be too much surprised that if I were to ask each one of you here tonight as individuals, if you know anything about some of these things that I'm speaking of, a good share of you would say, yes, I know all about it. Do you know anything about the tribulation period? Yes, I've read, I've heard and preached about the awful tribulation period that's going to come on this world. Do you know anything about the sufferings that the Lord Jesus endured at the cross of Calvary for sin? Yes, I know it, I've heard it many times. Now you, dear friends, may know about these things. Because here we have a supposed case of knowing the judgment of God. You may know, dear friend, tonight that you are not going to get by with your sins. You may know that you're going to have to face up to this matter sooner or later. And yet it is possible that you're in this room tonight with all of your knowledge, still without Christ. That's possible. Is it true? Are there some of you here tonight, especially you boys and girls, that have been raised in Christian homes? I'm not telling you anything you don't know. You've heard this from your Sunday school teacher. You've heard this from your pulpits and platforms of our halls, and you've heard it in the home, I trust. You know these things. And you know that there's coming a day when God is going to judge the world. You know that there's such a thing as the coming of the Lord Jesus in the air in a moment and taking all the Christians out and you being left behind. You know these things. But you haven't done anything about it. Oh, I say tonight, I would that the Spirit of God would speak to you in this meeting. I would that you would come to grips with God tonight and get this matter settled. You may know these things. You may know the judgment of God. And then look what else it says. That they which commit such things are worthy of death. You see, this is what it says. It says that those people who do these things are worthy of death. And then over in chapter 2 and verse 2, it says that we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. I want to tell you, dear friend, if you ever stand before God in your sin, and He'll be your judge, you're going to have to confess to one thing, perhaps above everything else, if you'll excuse that way of putting it, that whatever God gives you, you deserve. That God is absolute right and just in what He is doing. And this, it says, we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. There's not going to be one soul that will ever be able to excuse himself in the face of God and say, well, I didn't know better, and I didn't have opportunity. Not one of you here tonight, if you ever die in your sins and have to stand before God as judge, that you'll ever be able to excuse yourself and say, I didn't know. The judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And then back to verse 32, it says, they not only know that they're worthy of death, but they even have pleasure in these things. You know, I believe tonight that in this group of a size like this, there are some of you people who are not Christians. I don't know. Don't know who you are. But there are some of you here tonight who may not as yet have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, I have an idea as to why you're not saved, especially older ones. If you were to be honest with me, would you not admit that you're not saved tonight because you like your sin? It's because you think you're having fun and you're having pleasure and you're sort of enjoying your way of living? I talked to a young man one time for quite a while, and he asked me some things that I did and some things I didn't do, and those are incidental to what I'm going to say. But as we were visiting, he finally shook his head and he said, "My, it must be awful to be a Christian." I says, "No, it really isn't awful to be a Christian." I says, "In fact, it's awful not to be a Christian. Because," I says, "I'm the one that's enjoying life. You're not enjoying life at all." Oh yes, he can throw his balls down the alley, and he can go out for his racing, and he can do all kinds of things in the sports world, but when he comes back home, he has to live with a family problem that I don't have to live with. And by this time, I suppose, his little red-haired wife with her five little fine red-haired children have left him, and he's a divorced man by this time, I well imagine. Problems of all kinds. Simply because of the life of sin that he was living, but he was enjoying it, he thought. Oh, I want to tell you, dear Christians, our dear friends tonight, when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you really don't lose anything as far as pleasure is concerned. Because what God has for we who are God's people, I know you don't understand this, and you just can't see through it, but it's true anyway, because every one of us here tonight who have trusted Christ as our Savior will confess to the truth of this, that being a Christian is 1,000 times better than trying to get on in this old rotten world and trying to find pleasures and things down here to satisfy when there's not. But now my time is getting away. We have the judgment of God and the day of wrath that we read about. And he tells us here that God has the day of wrath already set in verse 5. But you know, I couldn't close at this moment. And I hope my brother Joe will give me a couple of more minutes here to speak about two things in closing. Up to this point you say, "Well, you certainly haven't told us anything very good tonight." I'd like to tell you something good. You know, we not only read about the righteousness of God, we not only read about the wrath of God in that chapter and the judgment of God, which is because of His wrath, but we read about the goodness of God. And this is what it says, "The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." I was visiting with a man in Oskaloosa a year or two ago in his home, and I was speaking, trying to be faithful to him about these eternal issues. He wasn't a Christian. He became rather disturbed and provoked, and he arose, and you'll pardon the crude language, but this is his words. He arose and he says, "You're not going to scare the pants off of me." I says, "Well, I'm not trying to scare the pants off of anybody." But I says, "You know, dear friend, tonight, if you're not afraid to meet God in your sin, you're the most foolish man that I've met in Oskaloosa." And I'll tell you something else. That man was laid on an operation table only a couple of months ago, and he suddenly went into eternity. And if he died like he lived, he's lost forever. Not afraid of God? Now, he wouldn't say that tonight, would he? I want to tell you, if you're not afraid of God, you ought to be afraid of God if you're in your sins. I was. The wrath and the judgment of God against sin, I say you ought to be afraid of God. But you know, there's another reason why you ought to be saved. It's because of the goodness of God. It's because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you upon the cross of Calvary. You want to be trembling in your boots, as the expression is, if you're not a saved person tonight, because of the wrath of God. But your heart ought to be melted like wax when you think of the goodness of God. Because what has God done in His goodness? You know, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. God loved you, dear friends, enough tonight, even with all of your hateful sins, God loved you enough to yield His Son from heaven's glory to come into this world to go to the cross of Calvary for poor lost sinners like you and me. The goodness of God. My God is so good. God loves you, dear friends, tonight. And I wish I could preach for an hour now on the cross of Calvary and tell you some things about the goodness of God and how He loves you. And the Lord Jesus loves you. He loved you enough to die for you. And yet is it possible, dear friend, in spite of all that the love that God has shown to you, that you turn a cold shoulder away? You ought to be melted like wax tonight when you think of the goodness of God. And the Scripture tells us that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. You know, you don't always have to be scared into being saved. A lot of people are saved simply by being moved by the goodness and the love of God. Other people have to be scared into it. Some people have to have a combination of both, and I think to a certain extent you need the combination of both. There's nothing to be saved from if you're not afraid of hell and of death and of judgment. But all the goodness of God that provides a way. But you know, it says the goodness of God leads us to repentance. You're still not saved. Repentance isn't salvation. Repentance is something that precedes salvation. And it's necessary before you'll ever be saved. Or it accompanies salvation, perhaps I should say. But you know, we read in chapter 1 and verse 16 about the gospel. It says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. You know, the goodness of God tells me that the Lord Jesus is willing to save. The power of God tells me that the Lord Jesus is able to save. And I wouldn't give anything for one without the other. If the Lord Jesus was able to save you tonight and He wasn't willing, I'd just as well quit talking now. And if the Lord Jesus was willing to save you tonight and He wasn't able, my message would still be in vain. But I have a wonderful message tonight. I can tell you tonight on the authority of the Word of God that the Lord Jesus, He is able to save. And He's willing to save. And if you'll trust the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, He'll save you. His goodness led Him to yield the best He had for you. And this is your only escape. There's no other way around this sin question. There's no other way around the judgment question except through God's own provision. And His goodness led Him to give His darling Son. Now the question is up to you. Will you accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior tonight? If you will accept the Lord Jesus as your own personal Savior right in the seat where you are, you know what will happen? Every last one of your sins will be forgiven. And you'll be made fit right here, right on the spur of the moment. You'll be made as fit for heaven as you'll ever be made. Accepted in Christ. Now that's the kind of gospel that God has for us. And I trust tonight before the close of the meeting that you'll turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, be drawn to Him by the goodness of God, and trust His saving power to cleanse from sin and save you for eternity.
Shall we just look to the Lord in prayer? Our gracious God and Father, we desire to thank Thee tonight for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. We thank Thee, our God, that Thou art not willing that any should perish, but Thou wouldst have all men to come to repentance and to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we continue with this service, we do pray Thy special help and Thy blessing in speaking Thy word, because we realize that we cannot touch souls, we cannot move souls, except Thou, O God, by Thy Spirit, dost speak to them and draw them and win them to Thyself. We look to Thee for help to make the message clear and plain, so that the very youngest in this audience tonight might be able to take it in. We ask Thy blessing and Thy help. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. I would like you to turn for a few moments to a few verses in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. The end of the chapter, Matthew 23 and verse 37. Matthew 23 and verse 37. The speaker here is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has been speaking some very severe and harsh things in this chapter. And as he is closing, he closes with this lament in this 37th verse. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and he would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. You know, friends, we're not playing games tonight, because the matter of a soul's salvation is something that is, you might say, for eternity. You and I can afford to make mistakes about many different things in life, and some of those mistakes can be corrected and rectified. They may cost us something here for a while. They may make things very unpleasant here for a while, and you and I can, as it were, correct them. That's why they say they have put erasers on pencils, so that you and I can rub out our mistakes, and so that you and I can go on from there. But you know, friends, we can do that about the matter of our souls. You and I are not like the proverbial cat that has 9 lives. If we make a mess and a mistake of 1 life, well, we've got 8 other lives that we can make the best of. Only 1 life. And it will soon be past, as the poet has said, and only what's done for Christ will last. I remember speaking to a relative of mine one time about his soul, and he said to me, Well, Joe, he says, you know, after all, my father's religion and my grandfather's religion was good enough for them, and it's also good enough for me. And I had been of the very same religion that he had been a member of, that he was a member of, and I said, Well, John, it may be good enough for you, but it is not good enough for me. I've got a soul that's going to live forever someplace, and I want to make sure that when I leave this world, it is well with my soul. When I go on a trip, I sit down and I look over the map, or I look at the timetable, because I've got a destiny in mind, and I know that if I want to get to that destiny, I have to take the required path, I have to take the required course, or the required road, or I'll never get to it. And my friends, it's the very same with getting to heaven. I am sure that if I was to ask you tonight, do you want to go to heaven? I am sure that every right-thinking person in this audience tonight would say, Yes, I certainly do want to go to heaven. I want to be sure that when I lay my head upon my pillow at night, if I should be ushered out of time into eternity, I would like to be sure that it is well with my soul and that I'm in the place of everlasting bliss. And so, my friends, how important it is that you and I should know for sure what God's plan of salvation is. I want you to notice that in these words, the Lord Jesus is speaking to a people who had been greatly privileged. They had been privileged in that they had the Word of God. They had been privileged in that they had a former religion that had been given to them by God Himself. They were privileged, my friends, in that they could look upon an ancestry, which was an ancestry that had feared and known God. They had been privileged, my friends, in having the Lord Jesus Christ Himself amongst them, working miracles as none had ever worked before, had heard words that they had never heard before, and yet, my friends, they turned their opportunities down, and the Lord Jesus Christ had to lament, and He had to say, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings. You know, friends, as I think of the words of the Lord Jesus here, I just, as it were, analyze them and think of them for a few moments,
And as I study them, I see, first of all, that the Lord Jesus Christ very clearly declares the guilt of his people. He says, "Thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee." As I said, if you were to read that 23rd chapter of Matthew, it is the most scathing denunciations that ever fell from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. He, as it were, strips people of every false pretense and every false hope that they are laying hold of, and he strips them and makes them bare and exposes them to themselves as they had never seen themselves before, and he brings before them the very serious charge that they were guilty before God. You know, friends, why people aren't saved? You know, as you sit in this meeting tonight, why it is that you are not saved? It is, my friend, because you have never really learned your actual guilty condition before God. Oh, friends, I don't say that it's pleasant. It's not pleasant. It's not pleasant to stand in the presence of the doctor, and as he examines and gives his diagnosis, he says, "You've got a cancer, and as far as I know, there's no way that that cancer can be healed." My friends, it's not pleasant, but it's a mercy because it faces you with reality. And my friends, it's not pleasant for a person to be stripped and shown to himself or herself as God really sees that person under his all-seeing eye. But my friends, it's a blessing. People say, "Oh, I don't want to think about my sins. I'm so occupied with life, I don't want to think about my sins." No, friend, you won't think about your sins now. Oh, let me tell you, friend, if you don't think about your sins now, you'll have all eternity to think about your sins. If you don't want to think about meeting God now, my friend, you'll have all eternity to think about the regret and the sorrow and the grief that will be the portion of those who have turned their backs upon the salvation of God. Oh, friends, it's not very pleasant to be told that we're guilty, but you know, it's like the man said. He says, "The three most important things that I ever learned were, first of all, that I was a guilty sinner before God. And then I learned that the Lord Jesus Christ came to die to save the guilty. And the third thing I learned was that he could become my Savior if I would personally accept him as my Savior." Ah, friends, that's the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is that God loves the sinner. Yes, he knows all about you. He knows more about you than you know about yourself. I know he knows more about me than I know about myself. I remember after I was saved, I did things that shocked me and surprised me. Oh, no, not perhaps that they were any outrageously wicked things in the eyes of people, but things that were said or things that were done that shocked me and exposed me to myself as I had never known myself before. But it made me realize all the more how wonderful it is to know the Savior whose precious blood has atoned for every one of my sins, every one of my stains. He's washed them all away and presents my soul before God without spot and without blemish. The Savior declares the guilt of these people. He says, "Thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee." Oh, I ask you tonight, friend, are you guilty? I ask you tonight, can you honestly say, "I am not guilty"? Can you honestly say, "I am not a sinner"? Can you honestly say, "You have never done wrong, you have never thought wrong, you have never spoken wrong"? I'm sure, my friend, you must be ready to acknowledge, "Yes, I am guilty. I am a sinner. I am unsaved. I am lost." But I want you to notice the Savior not only declares their guilt, the Savior also details their opportunities. He brings before them, "How often would I have gathered thy children? How often would I have gathered thee as a chicken gathers her chicks under her wings?" How often, my friend, you know you've had opportunities. Oh, how many opportunities you've had to be saved. Yes, you have. These people, they had wonderful opportunities. They had the word of the Lord. My friends, you know, it's a wonderful privilege to live in America. It's a wonderful privilege to have an open Bible. My friends, it's a wonderful privilege to be able to go into a dime store and put a quarter or a dollar on the desk and get the wealthiest inheritance that it's possible for anyone to have. Friend, if I was to tell you that for $1 I will give you a detailed map to the wealthiest gold mine in the world, my friend, there wouldn't be enough money. This place would be besieged with people all over from all over Atlantic and area tonight. They'd all want that map if I would sell it to them for $1. You know, we're living in the electronic age when people are buying all kinds of stocks for a nickel or a dime or a dollar because they want to get rich quick. Yet, my friends, this book tells us how we can have our sins forgiven, how you and I can have an inheritance in heaven, how you and I can have eternal life, how you and I can be blessed forever and ever. You know, friends, we were reading about this Alan Shepard and this man Grissom and the experience they had. My, that 15 minutes, I believe it was Shepard says, was the greatest experience of his life. But my friends, that experience is nothing to the experience that the Savior promises is going to be the portion of every child of God the moment He comes. We were hearing today about the change in the body. In a moment, the Savior is going to descend from heaven with a shout. He's going to change the bodies. And what a wonderful thing it's going to go right into the presence of the Savior. Our brother Phil Clarkson was talking at the young people's meeting a week or two ago, and he was telling the young people about a conversation that he had had with a man, and the man says, well, you know, light travels 186,000 miles a second. And he says, you know, according to that, Christ had ascended to heaven 1,900 years ago, and if light travels at 186,000 miles a second, why, He hasn't even gotten beyond such and such a planet yet. How then do you say that He travels, how then do you say that He got to heaven? And Clarkson said to him, he says, well, you know, how would you like to travel as fast, not as light? That would be tremendously fast. But he says, how would you like to travel as fast as thought? How would you like to travel as fast as thought? That's how fast Christ went. He traveled as fast as thought. In thought, my friend, I can be in Europe. In thought, I can be in heaven in a moment. And my friends, the body that Christ will give when He transforms the saints will be a body that will travel beyond space, beyond matter. My friends, God's salvation is the biggest and the greatest and the most tremendous thing that this world has ever heard of, that this world has ever known. And my friend, it's all in this book. It's all in this book. And you've got this book in your hand. This book tells you, my friend, how you can know the Savior. Oh, what a wonderful opportunity you have. But perhaps I'm speaking to some of you young people here tonight, and you've got Christian parents. Oh, how often they have spoken to you. How often they have prayed for you. How often they have taken you to the meeting. How often they have taken you to the Sunday school. How often souls have spoken to you about the Savior, and the Lord spoke to you, and you thought, I should get this matter settled. I should trust this Savior. I need Him. And perhaps there was a desire in your heart to take Him, and still you said, no, no. No. Our friend, do you realize that every opportunity that you've had will stand against you? How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not? My friends, your opportunities have been many. Your opportunity has been none. But I want you to notice how beautifully the Savior describes His salvation. Is there any homelier, is there any lovelier picture than a hen gathering, calling her chicks? Why does she call? She calls, first of all, because she wants those chicks near herself. She calls them to herself. My friends, that's what the Savior is doing tonight. My brother and I, and all of us here who are convening these gospel meetings, we're simply the instruments, my friends. It's the Savior tonight, and He calls through us. And what is He doing? He's calling you to Himself. Let me ask you, friend, have you ever heard His call? Have you ever heard His call? Have you ever heard the call of God? Have you ever heard the call of the Savior? A little boy one time in a Bible camp said to me, "How do you know when the Lord is calling? How do you know when the Lord is calling? You say the Lord is calling you. How do you know when the Lord is calling you?" Well, I said, I can't tell you all the ways that you can know by which the Lord is calling you. But he says, here, I said to him, you know, if you're sitting under the sound of the gospel, or if you're in circumstances that make you think of the Lord, and they make you desire and say to yourself, well, I would like to know the Lord. I would like to know that my sins are forgiven. I would like to know that when I die, I'll be in heaven. I would like to know that it's well with my soul. I said, then the Lord is called. If you're upon a sick bed and you think of God and you think of eternity and you desire to know Him, the Lord is calling you. And which of us is there that the Lord has never called? I remember even as a lad in the city of Chicago, when I never heard the gospel, you can believe it or not, but I didn't hear the gospel until I was 17 years old in the city of Chicago. I would see a man with a Bible under his arm. Oh, I went to church all right. I went to the Catholic church of which I was a member, and I went to the Protestant church too, because I went to the Sunday school with my boyfriends. But friends, I had never heard the gospel. I would see a man with a Bible under his arm, and I was convicted. I knew that I wasn't right. I knew there was something wrong in my life. I knew that if I died, I would not be well with my soul. But I remember as a lad, walking through an alley in the city of Chicago, kicking a can, and thinking of God, and thinking of eternity, and looking up above, and wondering, what is there beyond all that? I wish I knew. I wish I knew. It is well with my soul. How am I ever going to be saved? I don't know how I'm ever going to be saved. There was a desire there. And God met that desire by bringing me in contact with the gospel. And when I heard the story of the Savior, He drew me to Himself. And friends, that's where I came. I came to Christ. And that's where you need to come. I'm not asking you to come to me. I'm asking you to listen to the words of Him who says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. I'll give you rest for that sin-sick soul. I'll give you rest for that distressed mind. I'll give you rest for that fearful heart. I will give you rest. Will you come? Will you come? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The hen draws the chicks to herself. But why? There's danger. My friends, you've been hearing about the danger tonight. You've been hearing about the danger tonight. I cannot be of those who say peace, peace, when there is no peace. The statesmen of the world are racking their brains to find a solution. The philosophers of the world are hoping to find a way of peace. But my Bible says no peace till He come whose right it is to reign, the Prince of Peace. There's danger, my friend. There's danger, my friend. And if you're unsaved, you're in danger tonight. You're in danger tonight. You're in danger of losing that precious soul. You're in danger of the judgment and the wrath of God. And tonight the Savior calls you because He would save you from that danger. But you know those chicks that come? And my friends, that's all they do. Isn't it? What else do? They come. They run. And where do they run? They run to the breast of the hen as she covers them with her wings. Friends, what a wonderful place of warmth. What a wonderful place of security. What a wonderful place of rest. You know, I feel sorry for every unsaved person. I feel sorry for every unsaved person who has to go through life alone, who has to go through life without Christ, who has to go through life without any security, who has to go through life without any real safety. But my friends, the Christian has all this. The Christian has all this in the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friends, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ offers to you. The Lord Jesus Christ offers to you Himself. The Lord Jesus Christ offers to you His salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ offers to you safety, peace, rest, assurance. And after this, everlasting glory with Himself. Oh friend, are you going to come? Are you going to come? Often the Savior has spoken to you. But how sad the Savior says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. Oh friend, are you tonight still saying no to the Lord Jesus? Are you still tonight unwilling? The Savior was willing, but He says, you would not. I think that's going to be one of the awful things about eternity for the unsaved Christian. To think I could have been saved, God made provision for my salvation, but I would not come. You know, sometimes we say God can do everything. But you know, that's not really true. God can do everything physically. God can do everything materially. But there are spiritual things that God says He cannot do.